Colossians is what we're diving into. This is a book, a very, very short book in the Bible. In fact, I'm going to hold my Bible up so you can see this. I'm going to try this. This is the downside of being old school and using a microphone in my hand, is this doesn't work super well. So bear with me for a minute. You see that? That's the book. Colossians. It's four chapters long. Don't you wish your chapters in high school English class were that like that? Four chapters worth in 1.5 pages. And we're going to spend several weeks on chapter one. You'll see why, because this book is so rich. So rich. Now, before we totally dive in, I want to tell you a quick story. This is not my own story. This is my father's story. My dad grew up kind of all over eastern U.S., but at a time when he was pretty small, his family lived in Huntington, West Virginia. Huntington became a really big rival of mine when I was in college, because I went to the University of Montana, and the first two times we ever made it to the national championship, we happened to be playing Marshall University from Huntington, West Virginia. And I didn't even know who they were until suddenly we're playing them in the national championship. And I was in the marching band for the University of Montana. So they flew us all to Huntington, free of charge, everything paid for, great seats. And all we had to do was march around on the field a little bit at halftime and rah-rah the crowd. And we got to go to the national championship game for free. Yes, I love football. This was great. I was seriously intimidated to go into Marshall University campus, because you get about, at the time, I think their stadium sat about 30 or 35,000. But it would start to ring back and forth with half of the stadium screaming, "We are!" And the other half of the stadium screams back, "Marshall!" And just starts going, "We are! Marshall! We are! Marshall!" And we're, you know, there's 30-some thousand people there. And I think they gave us about 3,000 seats. And so here we are, our little guys going, "Montana, Grizzlies, Montana." And then you just have it dwarfed by, "We are Marshall." Wow. I hated that, "We are Marshall," until I heard the story from my dad. And then I saw a movie, it came out later, called "We Are Marshall." My dad lived in Huntington, West Virginia, the night that the airplane went down carrying the Marshall University football team and press and, you know, other people. And the day that their whole team was killed, almost their whole team was killed, my grandfather was a pastor in Huntington, West Virginia at the time. And my dad says, I remember your grandpa being called out that night, going out, meeting with families, meeting with people who've just lost loved ones, teammates, friends, you know. And how traumatic it was for the whole town, the whole area around it. Just this really big deal of all these young people just snuffed out in a moment. And then this movie, We Are Marshall, is all about the rebuilding of this program. They're recruiting like track stars and wrestlers and, you know, some guy who looks like he's really big, so maybe he could be a lineman. You know, it's like, we got to build a football team out of something. And when I was there in 1995 and 1996, they had risen to this amazing status. They won the national championship the second year we played, and the first year we actually beat them, which was great. And the second year they dominated us, and then they moved up into the BCS, and now they're an average school in BCS, but that's okay. We are Marshall. I call this today, We Are Colossians. And I'll tell you why when we get to the end of the story. Colossians is a letter written by an early church leader in the first century named Paul. Most likely he was a prisoner in Rome at the time, about AD 62. And he wrote to this church in Colossae, which was a small market town. In modern day Turkey is where that where this place is located or was located. It's never been excavated. So you can go to Ephesus, which was about 100 miles east. Colossae was about 100 miles east of Ephesus. You can go to Ephesus and see a lot that's been excavated. Colossae, not so much. The reason he wrote this letter is because a man named Epaphras arrived in Rome with news. Epaphras was a part of this church in Colossae. Epaphras arrives with news for Paul that there is some pretty serious heretical teaching happening in the town of Colossae. And the church is dealing with this and being impacted by this. So the reason Paul wrote this letter is to respond to this church, to remind them of who Jesus is, to remind them that Christ is the head of the church, that it is all about Jesus. It's not Jesus and this person and this person and this person, and Jesus is just kind of one of the players. No, it is about Jesus. So we're going to look at three things here today as we launch into this letter. Who is Paul? Who are the Colossians? And what is this message? We're going to read the first two verses. This is just an intro today. This won't take long to read. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And this is a mouthful. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We're going to emphasize that in a minute. But first I want to tell you about Paul and the Colossians. So who is this guy? Who thinks that he has something to say to a church that he's never met, actually? He's never been to Colossae. A lot of the letters he writes are to churches that he's been, either he helped start them or he has been there with them. The Colossians, he hasn't. Imagine if we received a letter from somebody that we'd kind of heard about, and they're writing to address specific issues going on in our church. You could think, who are you? Who are you to deal with stuff you know nothing about any of us? Well, it's not really true. So who is this guy? Who is Paul? Well, originally his name was Saul. When he was born, he wasn't named Paul. He was named Saul. That was his Jewish name. Paul is a Jew. He was a very a religious Jew. But now he goes by the name Paul, which is a Greek name. It's the Greek version of his name. And as a Pharisee, as his this most strict sect of Judaism, to go by the name Paul would have been abhorrent to him. Very, very offensive to have someone call him by a Gentile name. So formerly Saul, now Paul is the one writing. What's going on here? His identity has shifted drastically. When God saved him, he broke in on this guy, this Pharisee, breaks in on him, actually knocks him off his horse, blinding light. I mean, if you're in the Middle East, it's already pretty bright in the middle of the day. But in the middle of that, boom, blinding light, knocks him off his horse. He's literally blinded, and the voice says, I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. See, Paul was a persecutor of the church. He hated Christians. He was a Christian hater. You talk about people hating on you. Paul hated Christians until this happened, and he realized that Jesus was who he said he was. And Jesus himself renames him. And he gave him a Gentile name and said, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. So now who is Paul? An apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. I can throw that out and move on, and most guys do. Most people preaching this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Cool, let's move on into the real stuff. But these are really big words that have just been said. An apostle. What in the world is an apostle? Paul was one. It means a sent one, or one sent. In the church, this is a technical term. It means one sent with the authority to establish and build the culture of the kingdom of God. An authorized spokesman for God, a foundation layer. The Romans, the Greeks, would send in someone into a new territory. And the lead people going in and the lead ship was called the Apostolos. It was this groundbreaking, tip of the spear kind of thing. As they're moving into new territory and they're sending in people who have the culture and the mindset of Greece or the culture and the mindset of Rome. And they would call them apostles. Paul says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm one coming, bearing the culture and the kingdom and the message of Jesus Christ. Now, every one of you, if you are a Christian in the room today, you are an apostolic people. That means you have been sent by God into the world you live in to represent him. Every one of us is an apostolic man or woman or young man or young woman. We're commissioned and empowered by God himself to represent him in the world. But God also gives a specific leadership gift to his church, designated as an apostolic gift. Ephesians 4:11 says he gave to his church apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And some will say that it's pastor teachers together. Apostles and prophets, though, are called foundational gifts. Many churches in the United States are built on a pastoral foundation or an evangelistic foundation, when the scriptural intent is that we are built on an apostolic and prophetic foundation. What's the difference? An apostolic church is a church filled with the culture of the kingdom. The kingdom of God. I just posted on my blog last night from Luke 4 when Jesus says, Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Freedom to the captives. To proclaim the sight, recovery of sight to the blind. He sent me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then later on in that chapter, he says, I have to keep going to other cities. I have to keep looking out because I have to preach the good news of the kingdom of God there too. Jesus is the ultimate apostle sent with this heavenly culture, this heavenly kingdom mindset that looks out. It looks out to the town and the people around, looks out to cities around us, looks out across the globe, looks to nations and says, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. A pastoral church says, let's be friends. Let's take care of one another. Is that bad? No. God gave us pastors too. But the foundation isn't to be just, hey, let's hang out and be friends together. The foundation is, what is God doing in the earth? What is God doing in Spokane? What is God doing in those around me? And we're looking out. It's this kingdom mentality. This is who Paul is. Paul is an apostle. Now, apostle is not necessarily a scripture writer. Most of the original 12 apostles of the Lamb authored zero scripture. Many in the church, many cessationists will teach that the apostolic gift no longer exists in the church because we have scripture. Well, most of the apostles didn't write scripture to begin with. They represented the kingdom. They were kingdom builders. They were foundation layers. This is who Paul is. He's a master builder. He's got a good broad scope of the kingdom of God. What is the church intended to be in the earth? One word. Many words for one word. Who is Paul? An apostle, a kingdom master builder sent from God. Paul was sent by who? By Christ Jesus. He is an apostle of Christ Jesus. What is he bringing to the world? What is he gonna speak to the Colossian church? He's gonna speak the words of Christ. He's gonna bring the message of Jesus Christ. Say quickly, Christ, the Christos, means the anointed one, the Savior. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this right now. This series, we're going to spend a lot of time on who Jesus is. So if you think I'm moving a little too quickly through this portion, just wait. The Christ and Jesus, his very name means salvation, or Jehovah saves, or Yahweh saves, God saves. I am an apostle, a sent one of Jesus Christ. And he was sent by the will of God. His apostleship, his commissioning, his gifting was not voted in by a popular vote in the church. In fact, Paul faces a lot of opposition through his whole life to who he is in God. People don't like that he is claims to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's not impressive enough. He doesn't come in with all the glitz and the glamour like the super apostles, as he calls them. Super apostles, that means they've gone way beyond. Like, there's the real deal, and then there's like when somebody's superficial. There's the real deal, and then there's the super apostles. They're the glitz. They're the glamour. They might have jets. They might have TV shows. Paul is not impressed. Paul's not ordained by men. He's not ordained by a vote. He's a master builder of the kingdom of God, sent in the sovereignty of God and building with authority. What does that mean to you? Guys, how has God gifted you? What has God done? How has he wired you? You don't need someone else to approve that, to be who you are in God. Don't wait for someone else to say, oh yeah, now we're going to lay hands on you. Now we're going to commission you. Now we're going to give you a job and we're going to pay you. No. Who's God made you to be? Be that. Just be that. Paul's an apostle by the will of God. You are who God has made you to be by the will of God. Isn't that great? Who can take that away from you? No one. No one. Jesus wired you. He created you. He formed you with gifting. There's certain things you're really good at. There's other things you're not good at. And I can't make you good at it by commissioning you. I hereby ordain you an evangelist. But I hate people. Well, I made you an evangelist. I can't do that. Paul is an apostle by the will of God. You are who you are by the will of God. All right. Let me say very quickly another point here. Very quickly. Paul says he's writing with Timothy. Let me just tell you who this guy is. Timothy, he's a younger man who also has a budding apostolic gift. He's a biracial guy. His mom is a Jew. His dad is a Greek. He's a church planter. And Timothy serves alongside Paul, travels with Paul. Paul will ask him to go out and go to churches on his behalf. And he received Paul's teaching. He knew Paul's way of life. And Paul just says, hey, this is the guy I'm with. Here we are in Rome, and I'm writing to you. So secondly, who are the Colossians? Who are the Colossians? Well, I already said that I gave it away because I told you the title of the message, right? We are the Colossians. Who are the Colossians? The name of their city, Colossae. This is kind of funny and kind of ironic. The name means colossal. Think of the Colosseum. There it is. The Colosseum, it actually isn't quite as colossal as it used to be. But the name means very large or very great. There's a problem. Colossae is a has-been town. It used to be a really important economic influential town. And then the Roman road system changed. It's kind of like when Interstate 90 came in decades ago, and there's little towns all along that you used to have to drive right through Main Street in the town. If you were coming from Missoula to Spokane, you had to come through these little towns. And then the roads changed. And now you just get to whiz by. And you kind of look at it, oh, there's a little town. I wonder what that's about. Well, it used to be about commerce. That's what happened to Colossae. So by Paul's time, this town that means colossal, very large, very big, is a very small market town. It's never mentioned in the book of Acts with all of the great church planting mission. Colossae gets zero press. Sweet. Colossian church is in an average city. Maybe not even a city. Small town. They're small town peeps. But these are not an average people. Can I just say to you? I see this. You ever go to Boo Radley's downtown? Boo Radley's will have little things about Spokane. Spokane is okay. Wow. That's so impressive. Spokane is okay. We used to be on the top 100 list of influential cities in the U.S. I think we just dropped off that list just barely. We're like 101 and 102 or something. You could think, Spokane, average town. But we're not an average people. If you're in Christ, you are not an average person. What does Paul say to them? He doesn't say, hey, average used to be cool people. He says, to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. To the saints. Wait, what? To the saints. There's so many terms in these first two verses. That's why we're only doing two verses today. To the saints. To all of the ones who have had at least two or three authenticated miracles, have been dead for at least 100 years, so we know that there's no real dirt in your past to embarrass us. That's not what a saint really is. The word saint, hagios, that means a lot to you, doesn't it? What is it really? Oh, it's a hagios. Thank you, John. Very helpful. It means sacred ones, blameless ones, consecrated ones, holy ones. Now, I just told you, Paul's going to write to this church, and what's going to come up is issues and false teaching and like corruption going on. But he writes to them, and he says, to the saints. This is really, really good news for you, even if you haven't realized it yet. Because in Christ, we are no longer sinners, but saints. Your identity changes. You might still have sin issue in your life. You might still struggle with old things from the past. You might still have theological error. You might be wrong. Come on, is anybody not? Anybody, like, I have my theology wired. Wrong. Anyone thinks they've got their corner on the market, wrong. Jesus will humble you. He's done it to me multiple times. Just because you're imperfect doesn't mean you're still the old you, the sinner. You are a saint. A saint. Do you realize that in Christ, God looks at you as a sacred one? He looks at you as a holy one? But John, you weren't with me on Friday night. You weren't with me on New Year's Eve. You weren't hungover with me on New Year's Day. God's looking at you as a holy one. He's speaking a new identity to you. Saint. Saint. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says this. This is not about excellence of character, but dedication. Being dedicated. The state of being set apart for the work and worship of God. To the holy ones. So I can speak to you. Even some of you, maybe I haven't met you. But if you're in Christ, I can talk to you and say, hey, you're a saint. You're a saint, and I wouldn't be lying. And he also calls them faithful brothers. I'm not going to dive a whole lot into this. Most scholars say this word faithful here actually means believing. Believing. It's because you have put faith in Christ, and you're full of faith in Christ, we call you faithful. Not because you have been through the years and years and years and years so darn good. Man, that guy is faithful. No, we say, where's your hope? Where are your eyes looking? Looking to Jesus that makes you faithful. And he calls them brothers. And the word he uses there, adelphoi, brothers, is actually like if you speak Spanish, and I would look at all of you and say, hey, amigos. And I would use this masculine word, amigos, which means friends. Or I could say, hermanos, hermanos. And it would mean brothers. But in Spanish, to say hermanos to a group of male and female together is all-inclusive. Same is true here. When he says brothers, he's saying brothers and sisters. But he doesn't know these people. Brothers and sisters in Christ. I love that he uses a family term. Who are the Colossians? They're Paul's family that he's never met. Like brother from another mother kind of thing, right? This is a family term. They're not just people to be fixed. You aren't a project to be fixed. Neither were they. They were family to be loved. They were people to be cared for, and so are you. And why is this? It's because of Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in this anointed one named Jesus that we call the Christ. In Christ, we're united together with a deep bond of friendship and loyalty. Jesus Christ himself being the bond. So with all that said, that's all just kind of introduction. What does he say? What is this messenger of the kingdom of God, the messenger of Jesus Christ saying? Grace to you and peace from God, our Father. This is amazing, amazing, amazing news. Grace to you. What does that mean? What does that word grace even mean? Grace. Paul is announcing Jesus' message of the grace of God extended to the church. So guys, this is not just a flippant greeting, even though he uses this greeting a lot. He does it on purpose. There's deep, deep meaning. Grace is charis, which means this, the unmerited favor of God. What did you do to earn this favor? Zero. What did you do for God to extend his grace to you and open your eyes so you could understand the gospel? Nothing. Nothing. When you were blinded, when you were in sin, and the Bible says you were dead in sin. Dead men tell no tales, and dead men don't do a lot of walking around. Dead men don't make a lot of decisions. When you were dead, God extended his grace to you and enabled you to see, enabled you to realize who he was, enabled you to respond to the gospel, enabled you to repent. This is the grace of God extended to you. It's unmerited favor. Can you tell I get excited about this one? I love the grace of God because, like we sang in our first song today, it's grace. There's nothing I can do to make you love me more, to make you love me less than you do. What? In the words of Psych, what? What? Right? There's nothing I can do to make him love me more. I can't make him more impressed with me by being better and by doing more good stuff this week. And I can't make him less impressed with me by failing. What? Guys, this is the grace of God. It's unmerited. That means unearned favor. It's also God's own supernatural empowerment to fulfill the will of God. Grace is extended to you unmerited, unearned, unwarranted. And then he empowers you with that same grace to do what you cannot do yourself. He empowers you to live a holy life. So when Paul says, grace to you, he is announcing some of the best news you could ever hear. God is for you. God cares for you. He loves you. He has a will for your life, and he is empowering you to walk it out. No one can say, I am stuck in my sin and I can't change. You can't say that. As a Christian, that is a lie. I'm not saying you are trying to lie. I'm saying you have believed a lie. The empowerment of God enables supernatural change in you. Oh. I love grace. And he doesn't stop there. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Peace from God our Father. This is the announcement. There is grace extended to you and undergirding you, and there is peace from God extended to you. In Christ, you have peace the rest of the world knows nothing about. Guys, when most people are going through really, really big stuff, lost a job, lost a home, lost their health, financial devastation, whole nations of the world where everything crumbles, people are lost. People are hopeless. When the stock market crashes, people kill themselves because they don't have peace. you have peace with God, peace from God. This word, arene, this is not just a truce. This is not just God calling a truce, like between North and South Korea, where there's this sort of unstable, unsteady, could break out in war at any time, peace. This is not a truce. This is complete wholeness, complete, look at my notes here, soundness, contentment, prosperity. Don't read millionaire there, please. Especially spiritual prosperity. You have everything you need in Christ, including complete, whole relationship with Father God. Your Father loves you. I will shout that till the day I die. If you are a Christian, your Father loves you. You have peace with God. He is not at war with you. He loves you. This is great news, you guys. This is really, really great news. Do you understand that every Christian has the right to call God Father? Paul says, you're my brothers, you're my sisters, and God's our Father. Wow. Jesus is our big brother. That's pretty cool. Don't mess with me. My dad and my big brother, they got it going on. So let's bring this home. How does this apply to me today? I've already given you some application. Guys, Paul is speaking as Christ's ambassador to us today. He's declaring the foundational truth of the grace of God. And everything that's going to follow in this book is Jesus' message to the church. A couple things I want you to get. If you get nothing else out of today, I want you to understand this. In Christ, you are a saint. You are a holy one. You have been set apart for the mission of God. You have been set apart for the kingdom of God, for his will on the earth. You're a saint. Can I ask you this? What challenge do you face right now? What challenge do you face? What is tough in your life? Maybe it's a school deal. Maybe it's some teacher that hates you, or at least you think hates you. Maybe it's a work situation. Maybe it's a financial situation. Maybe it's your health. What challenge do you face? Can I tell you? You face it with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have God's unmerited, unrepentant favor on your life. What's your challenge? You face it with grace. In this new identity of who you are. What sin seems unconquerable? What obstacle too high? You face it as a saint. One set apart and empowered to advance the kingdom of God. I don't care what your addiction is. I'm not saying I don't care. What I'm saying is, whatever your addiction is, whatever your big sin is, you face it as a saint. Do you understand this? You face it as a saint. One empowered with the grace of God, set apart for his kingdom, but empowered to overcome. I would like to challenge you to get your eyes off of your trouble. Get your eyes off of that sin issue. When it is the main focus of your life, no wonder you can't overcome it. Your whole life revolves around it. That's why I take issue sometimes with 12-step programs. Hi, I'm so-and-so, and I am an alcoholic. That's not your identity. Don't let your life revolve around that. Hi, I'm John, and I'm a saint. That's my identity. Hi. Hi. Yeah, everybody says, hi, John, right? Hi, John, right? I'm John, and I'm a saint. Do I have sin issues that I deal with? John could never have that. He's the pastor. Yeah, I have challenges. I have weaknesses. I do not look on them. I don't fix my eyes there. I don't dwell there. Fix my eyes on Jesus. And I will tell you this. I don't have any big, deep, hidden, secret sin areas in my life that I know about. I don't live there. I live in a new identity with the God who created me, the God who extends grace to me, the God who empowers me, and us together. Okay. We've kind of said a mouthful in just a few words, haven't we? So I want to say this to close it out. Stop looking at yourself as just an average Christian. Or maybe even, I'm not really worthy to be called a Christian. So you'd be like a sub-average Christian, right? Stop looking at yourself as, that's not even a word, but sub-average, below average, I know. You're not just an average Christian or a below average Christian. This is where, this would be really fun if we were like this big giant church of thousands of people and we could go, we are Colossians, we are Colossians, we are the saints, we are the saints, right? You are the saints. In Christ, we are Colossians. Now, are we from Colossae? No, but we are citizens of greatness. We are citizens in the kingdom of God. We've been set apart, made holy, made righteous by Jesus Christ himself. We are a colossal force in the earth. I don't care if there's 12 of us. Jesus started with 12, and they were a colossal force on the earth, and the known world of their day was turned upside down with the kingdom of God. We're a colossal force in the earth, a formidable apostolic people in Christ. We're children of the King. Who are you? You're a saint. I want you to remember that, and remember that, and remember that. You're a saint. You're saved by grace. You're empowered by grace. You will persevere this week through trials by grace. You'll be an overcomer by grace. Isn't that cool? Man, we're gonna close out. We're gonna sing Cornerstone again, at least part of it. And I challenge you. Just let your heart release to this amazing, saving, grace-filled God as we sing. And then what I'd like to do is pray for you. If there's those here that are thinking, I need to walk in this. I'm not living this. I hear what you're saying. I want to walk in this.